Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. The title for the sermon this morning is Just the Feet, Please. You know, I wrote a sermon like this with the same title, it's different now, about 20 years ago. And of course, the text comes from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. And in the context there, Jesus wants to teach his apostles a lesson that evidently they sorely needed to learn. Seems like many times he was getting on to them about trying to wrestle with one another over who's going to be the best and who's going to be the higher up in his kingdom. On one account, even a couple of brothers, you'll remember. One of them wanted to sit on the right hand and the other on the left of Jesus in his kingdom. And of course, Jesus said, that is my Father's to give. But he began to try to teach them not to be like the Pharisees, you know, who sought the high places. But rather, they need to learn to be humble. And they need to learn to be servants. Like the song that we just sang, Make Me a Servant. That's the kind of attitude that Jesus would instill into his apostles. And that is exactly the lesson that he was trying to teach through the illustration of washing his apostles' feet. But as we read the story in John chapter 13, we find him washing the apostles' feet, and Peter said to him, classic Peter, he said, you shall never wash my feet. Peter just couldn't understand how his Lord could stoop to the level of washing his feet. And Peter said, it's just not going to happen. And Jesus answered him in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. I love Peter's response to that. Read the next verse. Peter said to him, or rather Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter said, if that's the case, if I can't have any part of you unless you wash my feet, don't just wash my feet, I want even more than that. Peter was expressing how much he wanted of Jesus. He wanted to make sure nothing was left out. He wanted to do everything. He wanted to do everything right. Now, the lesson we're going to have this morning comes from that thought. It's not really the primary lesson taught in the context. But the title, Just the Feet, Please, really describes those people who wouldn't express the attitude of Peter here when he said, not only my feet, but my hands and my head also. Those who would say, just the feet, please, are the ones who, you know, I'd like to go to heaven, but I want to do just as little as I have to do to get there. You know, I'd like to have Jesus and He is my Lord, but I don't want Him too much into my life. I want just enough to get to heaven. And so, Lord, just the feet, please. Nothing more. I want to suggest to you seven aspects of our lives, just very basic aspects, in which people might say, just the feet, please. One of those is attendance. You know, I want to go out and worship with the people of the Lord, but I don't want to have to do it too often. I'm going to be one of those that argues with you about, do we have to go to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night? You know, that argument should be mute. Because if my heart was the way it ought to be, I want to be there. I don't want to have the attitude of, well, just the feet, please. I'll check in on Sunday mornings and check out and go eat lunch and I'm good for the week. Not me. I want to be the kind of person, if the people of God are coming together to study the Bible, I'd like to be there. If the people of God are coming together to worship God and to learn a lesson from His Word on Sunday evening, I can't think of anything else I'd rather do. If God's people are coming together midweek and studying from God's Word that I love and that I want to fashion my life after, I want to be there. That's important to me. More important than anything else. Yes, it's a hectic week and I've got a lot going on, but this is the most important thing. Other people would say, just the feet, please. Hebrews 10:25, we're commanded to assemble. And I think the attitude that Jesus enjoined upon His apostles in Matthew 6:33 should apply to assembly, don't you? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. People say, well, you don't really have to come do the Bible studies, but you read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, and you find those leaders that Jesus set up in the church, and you find mention of the apostles and the prophets. No one today can be those. But then He said evangelists, some pastors, that's the elders, and teachers. Notice how teachers are set apart from evangelists. You know, Kenny Todd and others, they have to clock in every day and do all that work. And then they go home and they pore over the Word of God. And they study it diligently. And they work hard to prepare these lessons for the Bible class hours. No thanks. I clocked in during my hour on Sunday morning. Just the feet, please. We need to be here. We need to learn what these teachers have to tell us. The Lord set those up in the church. And the purpose, if you read on the next few verses, is to protect us from the devil and his schemes. To protect us from the false doctrine that's all around us. Not just the feet, Lord. My hands and my head also. Here's a second area in which somebody might say just the feet, and that's in converting others. I know people say, well, you know, the Lord said we ought to let our light shine. And Peter talked about how we ought to, live godly before a wicked world so that when they see our good works, they may come to glorify our Father in heaven. And that's how I convert others. I just let my light shine. What they mean by that is I don't really talk to anybody else about Jesus. I don't bother to invite others to come to services. I'm not going to ask somebody to sit down and have a Bible study. I let my light shine. That's good. I can just hear the Lord's voice saying, you ought to do this without leaving the other undone. Couldn't you? Isn't there some level that we can share the gospel with others beyond living the good Christian life before them? Certainly we should do that. But that should only be there to back up the things we're trying to teach them and tell them and encourage them to do. You know, we call it the Great Commission because it applies to everyone. It's not a limited commission. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus told His disciples to go out and to make disciples, baptizing them, of course, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then He said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, including the thing He just commanded them, which is go out and make disciples of all nations. They were to teach them that commandment too. That's what extends it into the area of Great Commission. And that's why we read of those in Acts 8:4 after they had been persecuted and run out of their own hometown. They went everywhere preaching the Word. Why? Because that's what disciples of Jesus do. But so many people say, just the feet, please. When it comes to personal work. You know, I think of that story every time I talk about this that we read about in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 to 11. And they're facing some very serious circumstances there. The city has been besieged. No food was allowed to go in or out of the city. People were literally starving to death. And here you have these lepers sitting just outside the city. They weren't allowed to be inside. So they're sitting there and they say, you know what? Say if we go into the city, they're starving to death in there. We'll just die. He said, tell you what, let's go out here to the Syrian army. Let's go out here to the army and talk to them, and maybe they'll feed us, and if they do, we'll live, but if they don't, they'll kill us and we'll die. We're going to die anyway. So that's our only hope. Let's go appeal to them. And so they went out there, and what had happened was the Lord had caused that army to hear the sound of a great army, and they all just fled. They left their tents, they left their silver, their gold, their food. They left everything and just got out of there. And so when these lepers come out there among the camp, they find all this great stuff, and nobody's there. And they're just running from tent to tent like kids in a candy store, grabbing this and grabbing that and piling it all up. Boy, this is a wonderful day. And then verse 9, they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." This is a day of good news. We have been blessed abundantly. And what are we doing? We remain silent. There are people starving to death in that city. What are we doing? Oh, we've been blessed beyond measure with the spiritual blessings in Christ. Having our sins washed away and instilled within our hearts a living hope of heaven. And right around us is a world and a city full of people who are dying, starving to death spiritually. And we remain silent. Let's share the gospel with others. Number 3. Just the feet, please. Some people say that in regards to prayer, don't they? Now, Paul said, "Pray without ceasing," 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And no, he didn't mean that from the moment you wake up, you have to start praying and keep praying until you go to bed at night. He's talking about forming a habitual prayer life, praying on a regular basis, much like Daniel, who, even when the government told him he couldn't, he would bow 3 times, pray toward Jerusalem 3 times that day. He ended up getting himself thrown in the lion's den for doing such. We're not faced with the consequences or the possibility of being thrown in the lion's den or being fed to the bears. And yet, we don't have a good, strong, regular prayer life. Every time you read about prayer in the New Testament, just about every reference has the idea of regularity and diligence associated with it. In Colossians 4, verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer." Does that describe my prayer life, or is it just the feet, please? And I'll mumble off a short, sleepy prayer before I go to bed at night, and that's just about it. Sometimes I may even thank the Lord for the food I'm about to eat. But that's enough. No, it's not. Not just my feet, Lord, but my hands and my head also. We need to develop a good, strong, regular prayer life. And why not? What a wonderful blessing prayer is. Look over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, where the Bible says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." What a wonderful and glorious promise that we can go to God and have confidence that He hears us. And this God that we're going to is the God. He's the one that made everything and controls everything. That's the one I want to be talking to, don't you? On a regular basis. If I had a genie in a bottle with endless wishes, would I maybe get around to it every 2 or 3 years and rub it? I'd be going in there every morning rubbing that thing, wouldn't you? And yet here we have God the Almighty, whose very mind can be changed through a whispered prayer. Think about Hezekiah. Remember him? We talk about him all the time. Love that story. When Isaiah went in and said, "You may as well get your house in order, you're going to die." That's what God says. And then he left. Hezekiah turned to the wall and he prayed to God in tears. And before Isaiah could even get past the center corner of the house, God said, "Isaiah, turn around and go back. And you tell Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears." What if Hezekiah had never prayed that prayer? He would have died. He wouldn't have been given those extra years of his life. Prayer is powerful. And the prayer of a righteous man does avail much, James 5:16. And so prayer stimulates us to be righteous. And living righteously ought to stimulate us toward prayer, because we know how our righteousness affects the effectiveness of our prayers. Here's a fourth area where people might say, just the feet, please. Bible study. Studying the Word of God. Jesus' custom, we read in Luke 4, 16 and 17, was to go down on the Sabbath and to worship God and to study His Word with God's people. That ought to be my custom. If I say I follow Jesus, I ought to walk just as He walked, 1 John chapter 2. He was one who was interested in studying and knowing the Word of God. Those in Acts 17, 11 gave us that wonderful example. They searched the Scriptures daily. Change daily to weekly. Maybe monthly. I don't know. Just the feet, please. I've got too many other things to do. Too much else going on. We need to find time every day to read and to study the Word of God, lest we be deceived. Paul writes to Timothy as a young preacher and tells him to be diligent. To be diligent. Study, as some translations say. Be diligent in your study. How about that? That's what Paul means. So that he'll be able to rightly divide the word of truth, so that he'd not be ashamed. And sadly, we have preachers today who don't study or even read the Word of God every day. They get on the internet Saturday night and find a good sermon somewhere and print it up and preach that. That'll do. It won't do. You need to study the Word of God diligently every day, not just the preachers, but the members too. We need to love the Word of God. Does that sound crazy? You ever hear anybody talk about the most recent book from their favorite author? Oh, I just love that book. You ever said that about the Bible? That's the way we ought to feel. Back before the days of instant communication, people would run out to the mailbox every day to see if they have a letter from the one that they love. And when that letter finally comes, they cherish that thing. It's a big deal. Some of them rip it right open, got it ready. Some of them make a whole process out, take it inside and get comfortable and then open it up and just savor the moment. Then they'll get it out again the next day and read it again. Ask your parents and grandparents about that. And then the next day and the next day, and they keep it in the very special place. And now and then they'll read it again. Why? Because they love that letter. Why? Because they love the person who wrote that letter. If I love the one who wrote this book, I want to read his letter every day of my life. I want to have the attitude the psalmist had toward the Word of God when he said in Psalm 119, verse 47, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Not just the feet, Lord, but my head and my hands also." Here's a fifth area, which people might say, just the feet, please. Full obedience. Now that's a tough one, because people often only want to obey the things that I can do that. I can do that. But this over here, I don't think so. Or sometimes people, they're perfectly willing to obey this command and that command until that aspect of their life is challenged. And now they're ready to change that. Or to say, you know, that doesn't really mean that. That means this over here. I don't know how many preachers, I'm ashamed to say, preachers who have stood up and preached the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage for years. And then their son or daughter or good friend gets in a situation, and all of a sudden they've changed their mind. And they reached out there to the 30 or 40 dozen false doctrines that are out there and picked the one that applies. Have you seen it happen? It's a shame. And it ought not be so. Well, to be ready and willing to obey all of the Lord's commandments, to make those hard choices, to make those sacrifices in order to please the Lord. God has always felt this way. Go all the way back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, when God's given orders to Joshua as far as leading them into the promised land to take it. In verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of good courage, For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. All of it. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Notice he said, in order to do that and keep all the laws, be strong and very courageous. It's not easy. It's hard. You're going to face some difficult circumstances. There are going to be times when what you believe will divide between you and your closest, most intimate relationships. Son, daughter, mother, father, friend. You can understand one will need strength and courage. But don't sacrifice God's truth. Obey His word completely. At all times. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong. And so it's circular, isn't it? Be strong in order to keep His commandments, and then when you keep His commandments, you get stronger. Isn't that true? Every time you say no to a particular temptation, it gives you more strength to say no to that same temptation again the next time. Whereas whenever you say yes and give in to a temptation, it's easier to fall again. So as you keep God's commands, you're strengthening yourself for the next time. 1 John, or John chapter 14, verse 21. I had a friend of mine years ago. I used to use this verse, John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he told me, he was young and he was really getting into studying the Greek language. He said, you know, that doesn't really mean what you've always said it mean. And you shouldn't make that point from that. And look, I said, okay, let's just read verse 21 then. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now you can't get any more clear than that. How do I show my love to Jesus? I keep His commandments. Which ones? How about all of them? Well, some of them are awfully hard. Well, you know what makes them possible and what even almost makes them seem easy? It's why you're doing them, because you love God. That verse is an enigma to many. It was to me many years ago until I lived life a while and began to understand exactly how it's applied. When John said in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Here it is. And His commandments are not burdensome. What? They are sometimes, aren't they? It's hard to face those challenges. But you know, as you go on through the years serving the Lord faithfully, and you grow closer and more intimate with the Lord, those things that used to be hard to overcome all of a sudden are just a breeze. If you're growing and maturing like you should, there'll be other things that are still going to be hard. I'm not telling you you're going to hit 50 and all of a sudden, hey, serving God's a breeze. I don't believe it'll ever happen if you live to be 150. But when that attitude changes toward God, and that we're doing it because we love Him, then it becomes less burdensome to make those big sacrifices in order to serve the Lord. I love the story about the boy who said one time, he said, you know, when I was real little, I cleaned my daddy's shoes, I'd shine his shoes because I feared I'd get spanked if I didn't. He said, then when I got a little bit older, I'd shine my daddy's shoes because he'd give me money for it. I'd get a reward. He said, but now that I'm grown up and I'm married and I have my own family, whenever my daddy visits, I get his shoes and I shine them because I love and respect him. There's the progress. That's how we grow to maturity in our relationship with God. And that's why we obey Him and do those things for Him. Because we love and respect Him. Here's a sixth area in which people say, just the feet, please. And that's the area of morality. And you know, there are a lot of verses we can go to, but Romans chapter 1 is just about the best, because when you see, read that list of despicable things that cause God to turn His back on those people, when you read that list, you think you're reading the advertisement for the latest movie down at the movie theater. And yet Christians are lining up to go down there and see it. Now, I'm not saying there are not some movies down there that's fine to see. Don't get me wrong. But there are too many Christians racing down there to see these movies that the world races to see that are just filled with profanity and the glorification of fornication and homosexuality and all sorts of things that hung Jesus on the cross. And I can't wait to go down there and pay my good money to entertain myself with it and eat popcorn and drink Coke while I'm doing it. I don't know. Something doesn't seem right about that. Oh, yes, I want to be a highly moral people, but not that highly moral. Just the feet, please. Look at this list. He starts, of course, with homosexuality and the most description, I guess, we can find in the Bible about homosexuality. He speaks there about how the men leave the natural use of the woman. So no, it's not natural. They leave the natural use and burn in their lusts for one another, and they commit what is shameful. No, it's not something to be proud of. Be proud of who you are. God says that type of sin is shameful, and receiving themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And he goes on to talk about how they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a debased mind. No, that's not normal and natural. That is the product of a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. No, that's not okay. Be who you are. That kind of lifestyle, or death style, if you will, is not fitting. And look at what they were. They're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Hey, I want to see that movie. Look at verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You can approve of those who practice them. You don't even have to do them yourself. Approve of those who practice them. And lose your soul. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, very succinctly, yet powerfully, abhor what is evil. Hate it. Cling to what is good. And then finally, folks will say, just the feet, please, in relation to good works. Again, I want to do just enough to get by, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That word abounding means literally to superabound or to overflow with good works. Overflowing. Now that's opposite from just the feet, please. I jokingly said to Sam, I think a couple of weeks ago, I'd given him a ride to a doctor's appointment, an eye appointment, and so me and Justin sitting there with Sam, and Teresa showed up, and so I told Justin, I said, Justin, we've done our good deed for the day. Let's go home. I've done my good deed for the day. You ever heard that? I know people, they don't really say that seriously. It's just a saying, but sometimes we do live like that, don't we? I've done my good deed for the week. I'm good to go. Now, we shouldn't sit down and tally up our good deeds. We just do the good deeds. We keep doing them. And we look for opportunities to do more. And we look for opportunities to superabound and to overflow with good works in our lives. In Titus 2, verse 14, Christ died on the cross for us in order to create for himself his own special or unique people, zealous for good works, on fire for them. And then in chapter 3 and verse 14 of Titus, he said that disciples ought to be careful to maintain good works. But unfortunately, so many Christians, because no one ever thanks them or because they don't ever seem to get anything out of it, people are so ungrateful because it's just too inconvenient and I got too much going on and this, that, and the other, and I've already done so much anyway. They just grow weary and say, I've done enough good. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. More and more good works as we progress in our lives as Christians. Well, that's my list of seven. Maybe you have some more that you can add. And I hope that we can take these and we can learn to be more devoted toward God. Not partially, but wholly devoted to the Lord. Not just my feet, but my hands and my head also, Lord. And we want all of Jesus. And I'll never forget years ago when I was talking to somebody about denominationalism. And they said, well, they've all got a little Jesus in them. And I thought to myself, I don't want one with a little Jesus. I want all of Jesus. That's what Peter was saying. And that's what we should say. But in every aspect of our walk as a Christian, we should want 100%. How about 110%? There should never be any limits to what I wouldn't do in service to my Lord. Let's pray. Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8, 24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.